You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2012 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fourth class in a series given by Brother Marco Dondero on the subject, The Prism of Judgment and Wisdom's Rainbow. This class is titled, Facing the Judge.
This is day four, and it's entitled, Facing the Judge. Today is the greatest day on earth. It is the most joyful day ever. It is the close of the age day, the most splendid, awesome, wonderful day. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of judgment. One judgment, yours, mine. That's all that matters. One person. Facing one judge. The Father be praised. The trumpet blasts in glorious brightness and clarity. All will be revealed. At last, the great and terrible day has come. The angels will be a part of this process. Take a look for a moment at Matthew chapter 13. And once again, you know, I'm not exhausting all the verses that we can connect and look up at. But I know your minds will go to various verses which you're already familiar with. But Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And verse 49 of that same chapter. So it will be at the close of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. I don't want people to misunderstand that there is a part of this judgment which is final and which has a response from those who are having the judgment made upon them, which the scripture calls weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But it's there, and it's real. We're looking at this from the perspective of you and I standing or kneeling before the judge. So we're not going to worry about these other people except to know that they will be existing and will no longer exist. And we're not going to be worried about identifying who they are because, again, that's what we've done for 200 years. We're not going to go down that road. It's a different conversation that I'm encouraging brethren to be involved with. Now, I don't believe that when they are being gathered by angels, by the way, that they're going to know which group they're in. Not the angels, but the people that are being gathered. Whether they're evil or in the righteous one. I suspect that some of them, when they're being gathered by angels, will think that they're the righteous ones. And they're going to have a very different outcome. What I believe is critical is when we come face to face with the judge, there's certainly a lot that we can worry about. And I'm going to ask just a question in general. Who has worried about it? I know I have. Have any of you worried about when you come face to face before the judge? And the judge here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider these scriptures, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, the evil out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. By the way, an example of that is when the grumblers were in the wilderness and they grumbled how it would have been better if they had died in Egypt. It was their own words that condemned them, and that the Father said, very well, then you're going to die in the wilderness. And it was their words that said, our children are going to become prey. And the Father says, no, your children are going to go into the land. You notice that little twist? He doesn't say the children. In other words, even though they uttered that their children were going to become prey, he was telling them, no, I'm going to carry your children through this whole ordeal, which you feel would have been better if you had missed and died in Egypt. So you're going to die here, but your children will be blessed in the land. Which, in a sense, was what the Father was saying. If you had stopped grumbling and believed all the signs that you had already witnessed, you would understand that I would carry you through the land, and you would be there with your children, but out of your own mouth. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another, for in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, that when you judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the richness of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart you are storing up for yourselves wrath on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgments will be revealed. For he will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are factious and don't obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and the Greek also. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and the Greek also. For God shows no partiality. In Romans chapter 2 and then verse 16. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men, by Christ Jesus. So, yes, we could worry. There's a lot right there that we could worry about. But just a caution right here. If we do worry, we risk everything. Because like the leaven of the Pharisee, worry grows. And it puts us in a frame of mind which is really trying to see whether or not we are perfect or self-righteous. So we don't have to worry. We should not worry. Okay? So what I'm saying is that worrying is a trap. But as for me, and I speak of myself personally here, worrying is not easy, because if judgment is solely based on the scriptures we just read, I stand condemned. Because I have spoken careless words, I will be judged by how I judge, and all my secrets very definitely condemn me. So, I'm not going to worry, because I'll fail every one of them. So there's no sense in worrying. And again, if I do start to worry, it just simply means that I'm going to start chalking up the list that says, well, maybe I don't have to worry because this balances this and so on and so forth. And that's the nature or the leaven of that worrying process. But my hope, my faith, my love is I know that whatever judgment is handed down to me, it will be right. It will be right. So if the Lord Jesus, when I face him, says to me, Marco, and he exposes everything, you aren't going to be here. Go with those who weep and gnash. My response will be, you're right. I accept it. Or my response will be, I will weep and gnash my teeth. And you'll understand what I mean by that again, and we explore that in a little bit. Okay? But whatever he says is right. Now think about this for a moment. For those of you who are married, look at your spouse. And if you hear the Lord Jesus saying to your spouse, or to your wife, your husband, you are not in the kingdom. And you'll be there. You'll hear it. What are you going to think? Is that going to be hard to take? Absolutely. But the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has made judge of all, is right. And we see that in Genesis 18 in the context of Abraham trying to figure out whether or not Lot, whom he feels was a righteous man, was going to be condemned with the rest in Sodom and Gomorrah. So in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, and verse 23 to begin with, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then he says, you know, suppose there are 50 and so on and so forth. Verse 25, "Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so, even if there are only 10 righteous, okay, the Father would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. In actual fact, there ended up being less than 10. He still spared them, took them out of the situation and destroyed. But it's that information, the God of all the earth will do right. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have done shall be done to him." In John 17, 25 through 26. "O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these know that thou hast sent me. I have made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." My hope, my faith, my love, my heart takes comfort in the wonderful purpose of the Father to make Jesus the judge. Thank you, Father. So that's the first right thing the Father did, is to make the Lord Jesus the judge. Now, the Lord Jesus will judge right, because he does what the Father does. He does the will of the Father. But in sending him, we now understand who he is and what he is, and have gotten to know and to love him. John chapter 5, verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So each one of us shall give account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. Blessed be the Lord Jesus, who in his kindness and love and mercy and outstretched hand has revealed to us how we should face him. Thank you. And that's part of what I'm going to share with you this morning. In simple terms that even a child can understand, it's about the spirit in your heart, your attitude of mind, your heart and mindset. Because he tells us in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verses 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it off from you. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into Gehenna fire. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 15. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Or we can make ourselves like the Canaanite woman, Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and cried, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely possessed by demon. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying after us. He answered, I went only to the house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not fair to give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. She approached the judge with a heart and an attitude of acceptance of whatever he determined. She came to the judge in hope. Or how about the faithful and wise servant, Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Or we can be like the centurion, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. As he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered him, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, their men will weep and gnash their teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, be it done to you as you have believed. The servant was healed at that very moment. This is what we should do. Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. Then the Lord said to his servant, the wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. And those servants went out to the streets and gathered all whom the Lord, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? We have to approach the Lord with a wedding garment. Because if we approach him with anything else, he's going to say, how did you get here? Now, I believe the wedding garment was an equalizer, which I guess in those days it was a custom to give the guests a garment, which everybody wore and covered whatever else they had with them. And so there was no distinction between rich or poor. And so that the focus was on the people getting married, not on everybody else and the dress or the hat or the fancy suit that I was wearing to the wedding. Because I'm not the focus of the attention, right? It's the people getting married. 51 through 52, this same chapter of 23. Well, wait a minute. We don't have 51, 52 verses there. Okay, so I've got the wrong one. Whatever. That's not a problem. Jesus also tells us that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we know that there are none righteous, not one. The only righteousness that would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is just the righteousness which the Father imputes to you, and that's not one that you earn. They were seeking to be righteous. They were putting themselves in positions to be righteous. And he says, take heed of their leaven. And the leaven was their teaching. Their teaching was that I'm going to be earning that place in the kingdom. Now, he gives us some parables. One with Matthew 24, the hypocrites. In Matthew 25, the worthless servant. The wheat and the tares. separating the evil from the righteous, the wedding garment, those that grumbled. But I want to focus on two particular parables. One is the 10 virgins, Matthew chapter 25. And it reads this way. Kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Okay? They've got their lamps and they're going to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now, I'm assuming that those who were the foolish one, who took no flask of oil, realized that there was oil in the lamp itself already. Or they would have needed flasks in order for the lamp to even work. Okay? So the lamps had oil, and the flasks were the extra. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, and behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast. The door was shut. Afterwards, the other maidens were also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour. Now, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish both had lamps. The 5 wise had a flask of oil. The 5 foolish, and that's, I guess, why they were called foolish. But on the other hand, they had the lamp and they had the oil in the lamp. They both groups slumbered. They both rose up to trim their lamps. The foolish ones were asking the wise to give some of their oil. The concern of the wise was that perhaps there would not be enough for them and for you. And they realized that they actually might run out of oil. The wise. Even if they don't give to the foolish, they still might run out of oil. So they say, okay, this is important to you. Go get your oil. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. And when the others came and knocked on the door, what do you think of the response of the Lord Jesus? I don't know you. Now, some people would think that's a very harsh response by a merciful, loving, kind Jesus. And have any of you felt a little bit troubled or queasy at the response of the wise not to share their oil? I have. But here's what came to my mind as I was considering this subject. You see, both groups were in danger of running out of oil. But the wise were willing to go and meet the bridegroom even if they were without oil. Whereas the foolish felt they needed the oil. You see, the wise felt that their love of the Lord Jesus was greater than anything else that they could bring, and they didn't want to miss him. That was their motivation. There was nothing that they could bring with them except their love of the Lord Jesus, and they did not want to miss that. They weren't going to miss that. And that's why they got in. Because they made that their primary heartfelt response. They were willing to go naked. They were willing to go imperfect. They were willing to go without lamp or oil. Because their love of the Lord was more important. Whereas the wise, the foolish, felt they needed the oil. They couldn't face the Lord without that oil. They didn't know their Lord, did they? They didn't know that their Lord only required their love and nothing else. No one can boast in the presence of God. And that's all that oil would do, is cause you to boast. The oil was simply another little check mark that somehow said that you were perfect or you were ready. Whatever the oil may represent, and I'm not getting into that part of it, whatever it represented, it didn't matter. What mattered was that they went to meet the Lord. It was Mary Magdalene who ran to that cave because she loved her Lord and she wanted to see him and was overjoyed and when she did. Now let me get to the weeping and gnashing of teeth. All those that are, or many of those that are going to be rejected, the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth represents an attitude of mind in the response to the Lord Jesus' words of judgment. They weep and gnash their teeth. Consider these scriptures, Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 16. All your enemies rail against you. They hiss. They gnash their teeth. They cry, "We have destroyed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it. Yes, we see it." It's a response of hatred. It's full of hatred. Psalm 35. Verses 15 through 16. But at my stumbling, they gathered in glee. They gathered together against me. Cripples whom I knew not slandered me without ceasing. They impiously mocked more and more, gnashing at me with their teeth. They hated David. Ugh! It isn't a weeping, "Oh, I'm so sorry, so sad, I didn't make it into the kingdom." It had nothing to do with that. But with absolute hatred. And one more, Job 16, verse 9. "He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me, my adversary, sharpens his eyes against me." So when they go off weeping and gnashing their teeth, they are angry. Because the only response that would produce that kind of anger is the fact that they feel they should have been there and should be there. And again, the only response that would, again, make an individual think that they should be there is because they feel they've earned it. All the check marks have been ticked. Whatever it is in that mind of ours, okay, that does that. And we catch ourselves, and we catch our mind doing that. It's got to be eliminated. It's got to be cut off. Because I'd rather enter the kingdom without that mind. I'd rather not have the oil. I would rather have my only love from the heart of my being for the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. There's no boasting. Now we're going to come to a parable, which whether or not you agree with the way I interpret this, you can talk to me about it later. But chapter 25 of Matthew, verses 31 and 46, and we have a left side and a right side in this audience. And so I'm going to come in the middle because I need for you to see the visual. Okay? Now, I'm Christ. Okay? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So I'm here, Christ, sitting on my throne. Okay? Before him will be gathered all the nations, and I think the term is Goyim. And he will separate them from as one separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, now sheep and goats, there's no particular sense of whether one's more evil or more good than the others. It's just simply a phrase that says, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, that's what this king who sits on the throne is going to have the angels do. Okay? So, he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So I'm here, this is my right hand, the sheep are over here. This is my left hand, the goats are here. Now, from your perspective, this side is the left side, this side is the right side. And we know the right side is the best side. We know the right side is the best side. Okay? We know this. And it's going to be confirmed by the Lord Jesus as he relates this parable. Okay? So watch. Now he starts with his right. And he says to them, "Will say to those that is right, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Then the righteous, declared so by the Lord Jesus, will say, "When did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So here we are, watch, right? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, look across, you did it to me. You didn't know these people were the brethren. You just did it. If this group is considered the Christadelphians, tell me which Christadelphian doesn't know then when they do a good work, they're doing it as unto the Lord. Their response makes no sense. They had no clue. They're not brethren. They're not Christadelphian. They are the other sheep, the other fold, of whom you not know, do not know, of whom the Lord Jesus says, "Give me to one who gives a cup of water. They will by no means lose their reward." Okay? Now, over here, this is the Christadelphians. It's confirmed because he calls them my brethren. So they're over here and they say, whew. Now, he will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or simple, and did not minister to you? So the response was different. These people were clueless. These people were not. They said they knew we had done these things. When did we not do them? We knew about it. Okay? And you're already thinking, I helped that sister. I did this. I did that. I did this. You're already thinking. And his response was, I say to you, as you did it not to the least of these. And he says, look over here. As least of these. And he doesn't call them my brethren. As you did it not to the least of these. So the Christadelphian is going to look across the way and he's going to say, whoa, that's the doctor that allowed me to live for another 15 years. That's the person that pulled me out of the burning car. And I did nothing for them. Didn't even thank them. Now, and they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, over here, there is the possibility at that point in time, at the last hour, at the last minute, for a brother or sister to recognize that the Lord Jesus was right. And in his heart say, I'm right, I was wrong. And he might say, okay, you, go over here. And the rest are sent. And they go away, weeping and gnashing their teeth. Because they know they've been good Christadelphians. And they cannot bear the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has just made. Their attitude, their heart, was not to love the Lord. It wasn't there. Now, again, you take that as it may, whether or not I'm seeing that correctly. But you can even just take it as imagine if you want. Okay. When you come face to face with the judge, you listen to his words. You accept and believe and pray in your heart with your head bowed and your knees bent, looking up to seek his mercy. Remember, no man is righteous before the Father. No one can boast. We can only come with our love and our faith in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 25 through 40. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him has God the Father set his seal. And they said to him, well, what must we be doing to do the works of God?
Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So then they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may believe in you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is it written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread also." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. For I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see here, what signs do you do? What works can we perform? And Jesus is probably like just dying inside. "I'm right here. Believe me. Love me. Love my Father." There's nothing you can do except do that. Believe and love. "Look forward to me as if I'm your friend whom you have missed for so many years because you've been apart. And you love, and you have loved that friend. You became close to that friend. And you're looking for and yearning for him." That's the face-to-face. That's how we should be coming to the judge. "A friend that I have loved for years, and now I finally see him and can embrace him. My face to face with the Lord Jesus." Everything else didn't matter except my love. So I want to conclude with the singing of hymn 9 out of the Praise the Lord book.